Today I'm going to be talking about unshakable faith. Everybody say unshakable faith. And so as we continue in our series on biblical marriage and human sexuality, we want to make sure that you establish unshakable faith in your life, marriage, and family. Our opening scripture this morning is in Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2, just to give you a concept or idea of what and who we are, who and what we are to establish our faith upon. It says in verse 1, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Now, the Passion Translation says it this way: "I stand silently to listen for the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for the Lord to rescue me. For God alone has become my Savior." No one else, remember. He alone is my safe place. His wrapped around presence always protects me, for he is my champion defender. There's no risk of failure with God. Isn't that good? So why would I let worry paralyze me, even when troubles multiply around me? See, these verses of scripture speak so powerfully of our intended committed relationship with our Heavenly Father. First, he is, and not will be, but he is our salvation. What does that mean? Meaning our deliverance, our aid, our victory, our prosperity, our health, our welfare, our well-being, our present help, our saving, rescuer, salvation. Amen. Secondly, he is our rock, meaning that he is a place of refuge, a safe place, a place of safety, a place of strength. And then thirdly, he is our defense, meaning our high fortress, our high tower, our refuge that is inaccessible to the enemy and adversaries. Isn't that wonderful? So when we build our life, our marriage, our family up in God, on the word of God, in the things of God, we are saved. We are standing and establishing ourselves on a rock and a defense that the enemy can't get to. We're undefeatable. So friends, our lives, our marriage, our homes, our families are to be built with unshakable faith in God, on the word of God, and in the things of God. This is the only way to keep it from struggling, shaking, and shattering apart. We shared in the previous weeks of the importance, impact, and imperative of agreement and aligning in honor and in honor and respect in our marriage, which are huge. Our marriage, family, and church family relationships. You gotta have agreement. You gotta have alignment. You gotta operate in honor. You gotta build that home, build the house, build that marriage with honor and respect. Amen. So you can go back and listen to those recordings if you need to. And so, because they're vital to accomplish any or achieve anything significant for God, to the glory of God. If not, you become a statistic. The same old arguments, the same old fights. You know, the psychologists say, marriage psychologists and counselors say, you know, a lot of times issues that don't get resolved at the beginning of the relationship always continue and increase as a relationship extends. And so you're still fighting over the same stuff you fought over 5 months into the marriage. Amen. But in God, you can defeat those issues. Amen. You can overcome those opportunities. So we must agree and align on the word of God, the will of God, and the work of God, and the ways of God for our life, our marriages, and our families to fulfill the destiny and the design God has ordained and planned for us. We must sit back and sometimes often reflect that God didn't design marriage to be a frustration, a failure, a falling apart, a fracture in our emotions. Amen. God designed it to be heaven on earth. Well, that's a couple of amens. Some people believe that. Some people think God made a mistake when he did this. Well, I understand we can look at it from the context of our present circumstances or our past conditions that may have been very traumatic or abusive. But God can restore. Amen? God can revive. God can turn things around. Praise the Lord. So we must firmly harmonize, synchronize, and be in unity and committed connectivity with about the priority and purpose of God for our life, our marriages, our families, our finances, and our future. I mean, we got to get with God. He alone is our rock. He's our salvation. He is our defense. He is the one and the only one that can cause us to triumph and experience victory. Amen. So the things of the Lord and the Lord must matter most in our lives, in our relationships that we are to enjoy and embrace. In other words, you got to forget the old wives' fable and what you learned through observation, association, and assimilation from your parents or your grandparents or other relatives, that they always struggled and always had challenges and never thought about God, never talked about God, never did things of God. And so you got to kind of unlearn that. Because remember, everyone in your life is of consequence to you. Everyone. They'll either take you closer to or further from the will of God for your life. Everybody in your life. So you can't just fall into friendships or relationships like people fall into love in the world. I love you. You know, first date or second date, they are already deep. They've gone deep already because they want somebody. They need somebody. Amen. Amen. As we shared last week, there are three types of people you have to have in it. You have in and through your out of your life. Number one, compromisers. Everybody say compromisers. See, these are people always trying to take you backwards and take you downwards. They take you back to where you came from. They continue to remind you of yesterday. You got to be weary of those high school friends that always want to take you back B.C. You know what B.C. means, before Christ. Amen. They want to take you back to when you were wild, young, and dumb. Amen. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. They take you back to a life and activities before Christ or a lifestyle outside of Christ. And remember, if you're not in Christ, you're in crisis. Now, Romans 12:1 gives us some insight on this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Everybody say, I have to do this. So you have to present your body. That's a faint yes. You have to present your body. A living sacrifice. So what you do in your body matters. It's a big deal. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's look at it in the New Living Translation. John, if you can put it up there in the New Living, NLT, please. Thank you. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Everybody say, I have to do this. You have to give your body to God because of all he has done for you. Now, first of all, the Lord's bought your body, so he owns you. So that means he has a right to tell you what to do and what you should do with your body. Amen. And then let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the true way to worship him. Some people think worship is when the slow song is going. You know, like we slung rivers and the slow song going. That's not the whole context and complete package of worship. Your worship is what you do with your body. God wants your body to be transfigured to where he can use you as he chooses. You glorify God in both your spirit and your body, which are God's. That's scripture and verse. That's the Bible. You're supposed to glorify God in your spirit and your body. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. So you don't try to look like everybody on TV, everybody on social media. Come on now, they're putting all that doctrine stuff up anyway, making themselves look better than what they do. Photoshop is the norm. Amen. And everybody trying to do that. Let God transform into you a new person by changing the way you think, and you will learn this. You'll know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and what? Perfect. Everybody say, praise the Lord. See, what you do with your in your body is a big, big deal. It matters to God. Why does it matter to God, Pastor Ed? I'm glad you asked that question. So, because he's bought and paid for your bodies. Our soul and spirits with his own blood. Our bodies, listen to this very carefully, are a permanent and eternal part of the body of Christ. He didn't just buy your spirit and when he redeemed you, he bought all of you. So it matters what you do to the Lord, what you do with your bodies. You got to be committed and submitted to the Lord and his will and his word with your body. And not to get to meddling too much, you know, everything from what you eat and what you experience in your body. God will talk to you about your sugar. You know, there's people, sugar addicts, and they think, well, I'm not sinning. But it's just the same dopamine high they try to get off of sugar, just like a person on pornography. Same high that person gets off of alcohol and drugs or social media. What sin is bigger? You being a glutton and being so sugar high and sugar junked up that you sleep all the time, you're sluggish all the time, you have no energy all the time? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. God will talk to you about what you put in your body, what you do with your body. If you put too much of your body in front of the media and social media and stirring up your flesh instead of stirring up your faith, come on, he's going to talk to you about that. Because when he stirs up your flesh, you're going to be chewing on your brother and sister. And it may be that person right next to you in that same bedroom or that same house. Hallelujah. Your husband or your wife, you're going to be chewing on them. And you're going to be chewing on your children. And you're going to be chewing on your family members. Why? Because your flesh is stirred up. He said, present your body as a what? A living sacrifice. That means it's given to God like on an altar of sacrifice. It is dead. You're telling God, I have crucified this flesh. I kept this body under. Amen? Because you let that flesh up, man, that's a boogerhead. Man, that bad boy will be cussing and fussing and chewing and cutting people, complaining. Well, let's praise God. Let's look at the Message Bible. So here's what I say. Here's what I want you to do. Message Bible says it this way. God is helping you. Everybody say, God is helping me. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what you're doing with your body, right? Some of us sleep too much because you stay up too much. Why? Because your body likes watching those late shows. Or staying on that social media, or staying while playing that game a long time. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. And you can't get up and pray. You can't get up because the alarm clock's trying to get you up, and you want to go back and hit the snooze button. You got to discipline this flesh. Well, praise the Lord. I know it's not shouting news, but that's good stuff. Amen? Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Did you see that? Do you have that up in the message? Put that up in the message. Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2. Amen. It's the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God, on God. You'll be changed from inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Quickly respond to it. Don't let Netflix, Hulu, come on now, what's the other ones? Prime Video. Don't Peerflix, any movie or any video or any fad control you and motivate your flesh to the point to where you crave it. We ought to be craving God and longing for the things of God and be able to walk out, be willing to walk out of a theater if they put they put adultery in front of it or cussing in front of it God forbid, you know, lesbian or homosexuality in front of it. Because you say, this doesn't honor God. And I'm supposed to honor God with what I look at. Praise the Lord. It's going to get deeper, so put your seatbelt on. God brings the best out of you, develops you in well-formed maturity in you. Amen. Did you ever get the message up? It won't. Okay. All right. He wants you not to conform to the world standard and social fads and custom our day. He wants us to live holy, honorable, honest lives in our bodies. In other words, we should not be doing or be found cussing, complaining, condemning, murmuring, gossiping, backbiting, and lying. I mean, you know, your flesh is out of control when you're doing those things. The old man's in charge, not the new man in Christ. Christians shouldn't have filthy, potty mouths, flippant speech, loose lips. Amen. Example, too many Christians disrespect, dishonor, disvalue God's name using OMG, even in your text messages. You're dishonoring God because you're using his name in vain or flippantly. I know it's conversational language in the social order of things, but that's not something you should stand for. Amen. Or people use God, you know, add in the blanks there. You know, God, and they just use it as an expression. Oh, God. Or Jesus Christ. And, you know, they're saying it in a form of expression of anger or frustration, and that's dishonorable. That's disrespectful. See, the discipline of our mouth and our words is directly connected to the discipline of our body. Somebody said, well, how do I discipline my body? Well, get this discipline. Go back and listen to Brother Steve's powerful message on Wednesday. You got to speak the word. You got to put the word in your mouth. Amen? Proverbs 18, 20, 21 in New Living says it this way. I think you can put that up, New Living. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right word brings satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. You talk about, well, I don't like that. I don't like eating healthy. I don't like the health of you. It's so expensive. And you run off in the mouth. You're undisciplined in the mouth. You're going to be undisciplined in your body. Brother Copeland said for years, he said, I hate exercise. And every time he got in the gym, he always stopped. Got in the gym, got stopped. And why? Because he talked himself out of it. You got to change your words to change your body. You got to begin to change your confession if you want to change your possession. Woo, preaching real good. Hallelujah. You got to say, I love exercise. I love to walk. I love to burn calories. No pain, no gain. And I embrace that philosophy. Amen. Praise God. Even when your body's saying, no, 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 don't do it. Hallelujah. See, we have to honor him how we look, how we, and what we eat, our fitness and physical well-being. God, am I fit enough for you, for your service? Hallelujah. You're honoring him by maintaining sexual purity, sexual cleanliness, and sexual holiness within and with our body. You got married couples that's still unclean. One of them brings contamination into the marriage. Pornography or lusting other people, having emotional affairs with folks outside of the context of their marriage and family. And that could be damage too. That's what you do with your body. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, because when you choose to live honest, honorable, and holy, and humble, you're going to get criticized. Because when people at work going to talk about that person on TV, or did you see that YouTube video? No, I didn't look at that. Where somebody had a, what they call it, wardrobe malfunction. You don't look it up. You don't go in there and peek at it. Amen. Because you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus. If I look at that with somebody's almost half naked coming out and going, wow, why, man, why do that? You're dishonorable. You didn't glorify God in your body. Amen. Everybody say, Lord, help me to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus and embrace and cope with the persecution that will come. Amen. So we're called to live godly lives in all aspects of our lives. Our standards outlined in the Word of God should not be compromised. But the enemy knows he can't get you to jump from godliness to ungodliness overnight. So what does he do? He'll deceive you and plant seeds of tolerance towards you in the lusts of your flesh and the desires of your flesh so that you accept and tolerate lifestyles, behaviors, and beliefs that are not of God and not backed in God's holy word. I mean, why would you let your, this is not to be condemning or critical of any person. But just generally our culture accepts, you know, when a person, you know, particularly teenage years, they get a girlfriend, boyfriend, whoever it is, and then they feel like they automatically start moving toward touching, kissing, caressing, and they'll do it right in your own house. Right in your own house. And they'll close up the room and get in the room and be doing it. And because we're their family and because we love them and we want to tolerate lowering the bar. Lowering the standard. Why are they laying up on your couch committing fornication? Committing adultery. And you don't say nothing. Well. Hallelujah. And so he'll plant seeds in you. So he'll have you start watching TV shows that has a lesbian couple on it. That has a gay couple on it. And then after a while, you flinched them. You know, at first you flinched or winced at it and said, I don't want to see that. You clicked it off. You had moral courage and righteousness roaring through your spirit to say, we're not going to watch that. But after a while, you don't blink anymore. You don't flinch anymore. Are you listening to me? You begin to accept what society is known. Everybody's doing it. The laws even passed it. They said they can marry a same-sex couple, but God never said it. And if you're going to live godly in Christ, you're going to have God's standards. Are you listening to me? And so you lower the standards. And so what's the big deal? Because tolerance is the first big step to conformity. He told us, do not be conformed to the world. So we start tolerating the fact that our son or daughter or family member can come over in our house and commit adultery in our house an act adulterous or fornicating in our house, and we don't say anything. See, we see the world and the people of the world will try to tell us what to love. And they even get in your face. Man, people can't prevent who they fall in love with. And they'll try to convince you that Jesus taught that. And their love is definition is acceptance, tolerance, and inclusiveness. Some will even tell you that's what God means when he says Jesus preached and taught love and acceptance. No, he didn't. This first message, you go back and look at it, Mark chapter 1. He came on the scene. What did he first say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He preached repentance. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. That's not true. Look at what John 7:7 says. The world cannot hate you because it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus said the world hates him. And you see the way the laws and the culture now they got the House Resolution 5 that's in the docket to go to the Senate Judiciary Committee and then to the full Senate for vote and, of course, the president then. Because they're trying to do what they call an equality act and say, well, everybody's the same. You got to change the laws to recognize the different, what they call SOGI laws, sexual orientation, gender identity. Now, the House, you know, had a bunch of chumps that passed it. They changed the standard. God's going to hold them accountable for it. No, we still pray for them. You come every Thursday. We pray for all the leaders, president, everybody on down. Just a branch of government, legislative branch of government, all the judges and stuff like that. We pray for everybody all the way down to the mayor and our city council, police chief, fire department, everything. Because God said, first of all, amen? But we're not going to tolerate their crazy decisions, unrighteous, ungodly legislation. Somebody say, glory to God. Jesus didn't say he hated people. He said, if you want to be like Jesus, then you're going to be persecuted and hated like Jesus. What happens if you never have persecution? You might want to check and see, am I tolerating stuff? Every time I went to the corporate office, Brother Kyle, and when I was working in corporate, everybody from the CEO down always messed with me about church, about the things of God, about being a preacher. Sometimes they even made fun. But it was an opportunity for me to hold my ground. I go out there, I know I'm going to have it. Somebody's going to get at me. My peers would get at me. Why? Because I had different standards. In the car, I mean, it would go off on me. I'm not talking about, they would almost cuss me out because I didn't embrace LGBTQ. I thought one time it was going to hit me. I said, Lord, I'm going to have to repent later. Because we're going to turn this car over in the interstate. And I'll deliver him two ways, spiritually and physically. Because the hot sauce is running up. Praise the Lord. But I wasn't going to bend. I wasn't going to bow. Amen. Look at what he said in John 15:18-19. John 15:18-19. Put that up, John. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you side with Jesus and stand for Jesus, you're going to stand on ground of persecution. People are not going to like it. Amen. For they don't like us when we say things like 1 Corinthians 11:3. We taught it a little bit last week, but he said, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Man, you say that today, man, you get in trouble. We talked about the rank in the family. The rank is God. God should be the head and the supreme Lord over the house and marriage. But then underneath should be the man. Now, they say, well, why the man get off the hook? No, the man should be submitted to his pastor. I'll talk about that in a minute. Amen. He said, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We shared last week from Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy about submission. See, respect and respect, honor, and love that should occur in marriage and family. See, if you embrace these truths and teach these truths, you'll be called a sexist, a misogynist, and even a racist or prejudiced or discriminatory. Number two, companion. Everybody say companion. These are people you are currently walking and connecting to for now. You're still uncertain about that person, whether they will be a positive or negative influence in your life or not. You have to prove and test it. You have to prove and test your relationships. Submit it to your parents if you're still under that authority, and then your pastors if the Lord leads you to, for spiritual and relational guidance. Walk it out, work it out through the Word and through the leading of the Holy Spirit to determine if that relationship continues or not. You need to be wise enough. If they're pulling you away from the things of God, from the will of God, from the church that you're supposed to be in, from God, by God, you say, well, I need to go to my pastor real quick. Because the devil will send people into your life to take you out. Take you out from under the cover of protection, provision, and peace. Too many people miss it and blow it hard with their companions because they let the likes or the looks of a person determine and decide their continued relationship. I like that person. You might like their flesh, but you there may be some poison in their spirit. They too often disrespect, devalue, and dishonor their parents or pastors by not allowing others to speak into their life and speak words of wisdom into their heart to consider before moving forward or moving away from that relationship. Because we all have to live a life of submission. The Bible teaches unconditional submission. See, when we're emotionally or physically stimulated, we need help. Especially when the dating game comes on. You need help because you feel and see things that you like and that you crave. And you got to sometimes have some common sense people help you override your emotions and your feelings at the moment. Amen? Is this good stuff or not? Praise God. And so we need help to input, to make wise choices of friends and companions. And we want to allow access into our heart, into our spirit. Because we also remember, when you fellowship or hang around people, you end up sharing your heart with those people. And what they yield to or allow in their spirit, their life, will get into your life. That's why we said it last week. You can't have fellowship with light and darkness, Christ and Belial. What concord does it have? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Somebody worshiping idol God, idolatrous person, or, not even the true and living God or serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to become infiltrated into your heart and mind. Amen. And so sometimes companions are spiritual and relational assassins and killers sent in disguise as a friend. And many of them don't know it. They're just being used as unwitting people by the devil. They're an agent of the enemy to take you out, to take you away. See, the devil's most effective form of distraction is poor relationships. So you got to watch who you're following, who you're friending, come on now, and who you're fellowshipping with. That was enough for you to comb your hair and come to church this morning. Praise the Lord. So the enemy of our soul will actually twist and distort the holy concepts of mercy and love in order to get you to commit and support and submit yourself to someone who has been sent to distract you, to divide you, and to destroy you. Amen. We said it last week, 1 Samuel 2:30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house of your father would walk before me forever. Well, that means that's us too. Our marriage and our family should be walking before the Lord, serving the Lord. That takes away your options. But see, the world doesn't like that. You got one manual for living. That's the B-I-B-L-E. One instructions for marriage, one plan for marriage, one design for family. Y'all here? Y'all going home already? We walk before the Lord. He said, for far be it, but now said the Lord, far be it from me that those, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. We said it last week. In Proverbs 3:35, the wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. Ephesians 5:21, New Living Translation, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Respect and honor, we said, is magnetic. It will attract people, while disrespect and dishonor will repel them. It will instantly draw you to the object of your respect. Respect will give you an interest to intimacy into the lives of others. Now, the third thing we said last week, because respect shows your byproduct relationship with God. If you disrespect somebody, you're basically disrespecting God, because there's a correlation. Amen. Committed. Everybody say committed. These people care about you just as much as you care about them and yourself. So this frees you up to care about them. So it's the committed people you're able to build life with, build business with, build success and satisfaction and joy with. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So here's the thought. I don't have to be a hater to believe the word. To believe the Bible. Now listen to what Ephesians says again. Ephesians 5:21-33. Submitting yourselves one to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians, we read last week, says as fitting in the Lord. So it's to the Lord and in the Lord. You submit. For the husband is head of the wife, and wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see this is God's good and glorious plan for marriage. This is a plan A. There's no plan B. But too often the confusion in verse 21, which we started with, make people believe or embrace what they call a doctrine of mutual submission. So the Me Too movement caused a lot of this stuff coming up. That didn't start from God. Well, I got one. That's right. Praise. And people start saying, well, it's mutual submission. But they try to apply it in the marriage, and it doesn't apply. See, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was going through general roles and responsibilities in the body of Christ and says, submit yourselves out of the reverence and respect of God, each other's role and responsibility. See, as a Christian believer and Christ follower, I have different roles and responsibilities. If I'm a man and a husband and a father, then I have at least three roles. A man of God, amen, a godly husband, and a godly father. So we have to submit to the gift of God that God's wired and deposited in that person with that has that role and responsibility. Now, as I'm tied to a church of God, then I'm supposed to submit to my pastor and get in my place and get in my grace and run my race. But a lot of people don't want to submit to the body of Christ. They just want to commit to who they are in Christ. But he says, submit one to another. That means we got to submit, in a sense, to each other's roles and responsibilities and righteous grace that we've been empowered by God with to accomplish our mission and our mandate. Somebody say glory to God. So he's talking about corporate involvement. See, because he never says, man, submit yourself to your wife. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear all this stuff. Submission almost is a dirty word, but it's a good word. Amen. So, in the context of our role and responsibility in the body of Christ, misapplying submission to a marriage is incorrect. First of all, God never tells the husband to submit to his wife anywhere in the Bible. If you find it, bring it to me. I will publicly repent over it or apologize, but I don't see it. Secondly, if mutual submission is to be applied in the marriage, who determines whose turn it is to submit? Is it your turn or is it my turn? And who's in charge of determining who takes what turn? No, God was transitioning from general relationships in the body, supernatural relationships, to supernatural relationships in marriage and family relationships. Somebody say glory to God. And sometimes people hear submission and they think subjugation. No, God didn't say subjugation. He said submission. And submission is not agreement. You only get the opportunity to submit when there's not agreement. When agreement has breathed this last sigh of breath, then there has an opportunity comes to submit. Because some people say, well, I'm not doing that because I don't agree with that. Well, some people think, well, you know, I'm always submitted. No, it's only when agreement stops, then there's an opportunity to submit. A simple example is when the pastor says, stand up and do this, say this, and some people still say, or when somebody says, leading prayer, everybody pray. Well, I don't agree. I need to be praying right now. I'm jacked up. I had a bad week. But instead of submitting to the direction to pray, they don't pray. Or everybody read the chapter. We're doing this together. We're a family unit. We're doing this together. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't need to do it. I need to keep myself private in my devotions. They think their salvation is personal and private. It is personal, but it's not private. And there's some things corporately, collectively. How many times do you see an individual praying in the New Testament? Find it. Aside from Jesus. In the Acts, most of the people prayed together. We see the church working, the family of God, the church family praying together as a family. But some people don't want to submit. They say, well, I'm going to do my own praying. I'm going to hold my head down silently and do my own closet praying. Well, Jesus was teaching something different in Matthew than what we see what's happening by the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Oh, praise God. Y'all look at me like. So submission is not subjugation, and submission is not something God tells a man to do to his wife. But he does direct everybody to do it to their pastor. So a man's not free. I have a pastor. I have leaders. I have to submit and commit to them. Amen. Well, this can clean up a lot of stuff if we operate on it. See, our Lord, by the Holy Spirit, taught the Apostle Paul, outlined these verses, the standards for the plan of marriage. Simply put, husbands should do what Jesus does to the church, and wives should do what the church should do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then whenever you get in a discussion about marriage, and some people say, because I know people always talk about their marriage problems, sometimes they can't have it, they got to have it, they want to talk about their problem, talk about their issues, and they tell their one side, and it doesn't matter, to their parents or to their grandparents or to their relatives or their people at work, they always tell them about their relational problems. Because it gets out, you know, gets out real quick. And so you don't have to argue or debate with people, just state what I believe. You get in trouble when you give your opinion. If somebody comes to you and say, what do you think about gay couples' marriage? Now, thanks for giving me some time to kind of labor through this, because we don't talk about this a lot, so I need to lay this out before you. When people says, what do you think about two women marrying each other? What he ought to do? Go right to the Bible. I don't have an opinion about it, but God says this about it, and I choose to believe what God says about it. Are you listening to me? What do you think about people living together before marriage? Just to take care of the baby if there's a baby situation there. Now, most folk will give their opinion. But what you going to say? Are you going to compromise? Are you going to do tolerance? Or are you going to say, this is what the word says? Everybody's getting quiet on me. I got to get ready and close, I guess. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, the problem comes when people believe and think they have choices and opinions to choose from, to believe and embrace. And it's disrespectful a lot of times when children, when they get of age, they still disrespect their parents. They go and pick whoever they want, no matter what kind of ATLL they come out of. And they say, well, you're supposed to accept them because this is my girlfriend. This is my boyfriend. Nuh-uh. Woo! You have a right to choose, brother, sister. But not necessarily we have to accept your choice. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. It's because we as born-again believers has what? One choice of what to believe, his word. Now, do we agree with that? So what does the word say? What does the word say about men? What does the word say about sex and human sexuality? You know, you hang around guys say, well, you know, I ain't getting enough. So they feel like they got to tap other sources. I'm not trying to make it funny, but this is discussion that happened. I mean, I've been in corporate America for 20-something years. What they gonna say? What are you gonna say? I've been called on the carpet with that question myself in the past. I said, well, this is what the word says. I can't give you my opinion. I can't empathize with your situation and say, well, you ought to go ahead and creep around and get your needs met. No, 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 no. What am I supposed to teach you? Because I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking before God. And you get called a relic. You get called a, you know, somebody, an old fogey, outdated. But you just smile and say, thank you, Lord. I can cope with persecution. Somebody said, glory to God. What about sexual orientation and gender identification? And this is where it really hits home. When somebody in our own family starts turning gay or lesbian. Well, you're supposed to love them. Yeah, you do. But what are you supposed to do with the sin, the lifestyle, the behavior? You're going to accept it? You're going to tolerate it? Well, praise the Lord. Put your seatbelt on. Keep your seatbelt on. It's a bumpy road a little bit. Okay, so not, no matter what the world is doing and saying, there's no other option for the believer and Christ follower. Because, you know, when that question comes up, it's going to come up many times, and some of you are going to face that question. What do you think about different sexual orientations? What do you think about gender identification? Because that law is going to come up. It's coming down the pipe. There's an issue of gender identity that's at stake in America. Genesis 1:27, if you can put that up, please, sir. I'm just going to take a few more minutes. I'm almost done. I'm almost done, guys. So we're on the home stretch. Everybody good? Everybody breathe. Praise God. So God created what? Man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and what? Two. God didn't change. He didn't stop. See, this is what the scripture said from the beginning. And with what the issue today is, though, today is gender identity. In other words, people say this. They say, I have an issue with the gender I was assigned. I was assigned a man, but I feel like a woman. See, the world defines gender identity as a personal, internal, deeply held sense of their gender. For transgender people, their own internal gender identity does not match the sex that they were assigned at birth. See, this issue has become more and more complex. And where is it hitting? Our kids, our high schoolers, our middle schoolers, our elementary schoolers, because they're confused on what they should be. And we have to be the ones that hold up the standard and teach them. Amen. Particularly, you know, if they start playing sports and they start to see and associate with people who are leaning that way, either lesbian or gay. You got to be covering them with the blood and speaking the name and talking the word to them. So they don't get that stuff on them. Amen. Now, listen, this is the issue become more common. It used to be LBG. Then it became LGBT, and then LGBTQ. And then, did you know there's several more that have been added? So here's some simple ones, 10 of them right now. There's lesbian, there's gay, there's transgender, there's bisexual, there's transsexual, there's queer, there's bigender, there's pangender, there's gender fluid, and there's non-binary. And if you read the Equality Act, that's all included in there. They're saying, trying to say this is a protected class. We're going to recognize these as official gender identifications, these sexual orientations as gender identifications. In the state of Georgia, they had a court case, in a school case, elementary school, 10-year-old boy. goes in the girl's bathroom because that day his mom said he felt like he was a woman. So he goes in the girl's bathroom and he goes and urinates on one of the girls. There was two girls in the bathroom, girl's bathroom. He urinates on one of the girls because he thought he was a woman. So there's a lawsuit that's in place now for that. Why? Because that school district tolerated and accepted the LGBTQ agenda. So they're letting kids figure out at an early age, I can be a woman today and go in the girls' bathroom, or I can be a man today. Amen. We gotta think about these things and stand on the word agreement. I know this is sensitive and controversial. I may get some flack about it, but that's okay. But in the world, but you talk about these things and they'll label you a hater, homophobe. You preach hate, you hate racist. No, I don't have to hate anybody to say God's word's right. Amen? And you don't have to hate anybody to say God's word's right. Amen? We're not talking about judging somebody for their sin. We love people and stand and speak the truth of God's word, the Bible. We don't say something good and okay when God say it's not good and it's not okay. We don't judge a person or hate the person. We don't agree or accept the sin. Amen. So for this, you'll be persecuted. You have to be willing to identify with Christ. You have to be willing to stand for what is said in the written word of God. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus bore the reproach, and that we, in verse Hebrews 13:13, says, therefore, we should go forth outside the camp bearing his reproach. In other words, we go outside into the world and bear the reproach of Christ. Some people don't want to bear it. They want to tolerate. They want to compromise. See, we should bear the reproach for him to when people want to cuss us out, slander us, say bad things against us. Don't allow yourself to compromise and conform. Say, I refuse to compromise in these issues. If Jesus said it, that's what I choose to believe and live by. Now, you stay kind and respectful to them, but you stick to the truth of God's word and do not deny or defect from the Lord. Amen. So we pray for them. You don't judge them or condemn them. That's not our job. Your job's to love. Even if the whole world and the whole people on your block disagree with you, you stick with what's written. Amen. Why am I saying that? I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost. Because some of you are going to be brought to the table or brought to the challenge. Some of you experience a little bit on your job anyway. But it's going to get worse. Amen. We see the political scene is pretty messy right now. With a lot of these same issues. See, remember, there's no old God or new God. The Bible isn't outdated. It never requires an update. The Word of God can be depended upon, lived by, counted on. Amen, because it's God's plan. He didn't change. Now listen to this as we're closed. I hope we benefited and helped many of you today. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 10 through 16, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say, I'm blessed. So you got to be weary if all men speak well of you. If you go around trying to politic and please everybody and you know they're living in direct sin or ungodliness, you know, I've had many of discussions. I got some battle scars I can share with you and show you because I wouldn't refuse to compromise. And you take some hits for it. You take some flack for it. But you got to stand your ground. Somebody said, glory to God. He said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution is part of the package, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen. Rejoice. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Everybody say, I'm the salt of the earth. as the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. It'd be trodden down and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. Everybody say, I'm the light of the world. See, your life, your marriage, and your family should be light. You're light bearers. A city that sit on the hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp under the basket and put it under the lampstand and give light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're not to be bland, unsalty, nor are we to blend, be dark and dim with the world. We're not to conform. Amen? We are to stand out as salt and light in our lives, marriage, homes, and families. Now let's listen to this in chapter 17 and 19. Think not I've come to destroy the law and prophets. I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot nor tittle shall no wise pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments shall teach them so, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is he referencing? He was talking about the New Testament as a higher righteousness. But then that doesn't mean you disregard the Old Testament standard of righteousness. Now, a lot of people say, well, God's just New Testament. Well, he said a lot of things in both the Old and New Testament that we still need to embrace. I'm going to read it off the board. John, if you just follow those scriptures down there. Deuteronomy 22:5. Here's one. Now, thank you for letting me have a little time to kind of go through this because we won't probably have a... this day, I will begin to put a dread, fear of dread... Wait a minute. 22:5, John. Yeah, there you go. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor should a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are abomination to the Lord your God. Now, did God change? You got people cross-dressing, transgenders, looking like, well, praise God. Keep going. Next scripture, John. You shall not lie with a man, lie with a male as with a woman. That's an abomination. You shall not mate with an animal or defile yourself with it. No standing woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. So you see two abominations and one perversion there. Keep going. Because I thought that I knew God and did not glorify God, Romans 1:21, nor were unthankful but came futile on your thoughts. This is New Testament now. And foolish darks were darkened, darkness and light, professing to be wise, they became fools. You got churches that marry same-sex marriages. We don't. We won't. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. And change the glory of God and the uncomfortable man into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Keep going. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. Remember, we started about honoring God with your body among themselves, who has changed the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature worth more than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave the vile passions for even their women, exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, homosexuality, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty for their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. They chose to do this, and he allowed it, and do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. It's New Testament. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and our whispers. Okay, stop right there before you go to the next one. But, you know, there's TV stations, even radio stations. They won't let you teach unless you take these chapters out of the Bible that we just read. You got to compromise and say, you will not teach these chapters. There was a testimony of a gay man who got delivered from homosexual lifestyle And he said, I used to go to hotels and I would leave and not go there because I knew they had a Bible in that room and the Bible had these verses in that Bible. And I said, I can't stay there. All right, and I think we got a couple more verses. No, just one more. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you know that that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, who's he writing to? The church. He's not writing to folks outside the church. They got a bigger deal. They're unsaved. He said, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor who? Homosexuals nor who? Sodomite. Amen? King James calls them effeminate, which is a soft man. The word means soft. Or abusers of themselves. It means sodomites. Trying to magnify that stuff. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit what? The kingdom of God. And such were some of you, B.C., before Christ. But you, because all of us have crossed sexual boundaries and lines. All of us do. Either internally or individually. Externally. All right? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me. I think that was it, right? Verse 11? Yeah, the verse 11 was it. Okay, praise God. See, it's not about hate. People say, yeah, I got my rights. I got, you know, they march and praise. Gay rights. But we have rights too. Amen? We have a right to believe God's word. We have a right to stand on God's truth. Praise the Lord. See, there's love in this and truth in this because we care. Enough to share it. Have you ever noticed, as we're closing, that most of modern TV shows now, owned by a lot of the major players, Disney, you know, they have what? A gay couple or a lesbian couple on it? And they're popular. And a lot of people watch it. Why? It's the devil's attempt to get you to compromise and tolerate, and then you accept it. Amen. And their statement is, well, you can't help who you love, but that's not what the Bible teaches and says. Amen. See, me, you, or anybody are not supposed to let our desires define us. People say, well, I like that woman. I like the look of that woman. I want to love a woman. And you're a woman. Well, you can change your desire. Repentance does a good job at that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet, please. Thank you so much for letting me go a little bit extra time.